Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, broadcasting live from day three from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. I'm so excited to be here with you again today. I'm joined, as usual, by Mr. Rob Gardner, who is holding us down on the board of operations. And then right across from me, Mr. Jason Tross has joined me in our radio suite here at NRB. And at this particular moment, most of you, not all of you, most of you are making that transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. If you're new to the program, I describe our part-time jobs as what we do to generate an income for our families. I describe that that is our part-time job because if you understand the Word of God, you understand the Lord's created order. He could have done it any way he chose to do so, but he's unfolded his created order with particularity and specificity in order to record, yes, anthropological history, but also to convey theological truth. The first institution that God ever created was the family. The first command that God ever uttered that is recorded for us in Scripture was uttered within the context of family. When you understand those things, you recognize that the Lord places primacy on the family. And our families are not the exclusive context in which we discharge faithfulness to our Lord, but it is a primary context. And contrary to what the world may tell you, things you do outside of your family do not trump the way you serve your family in God's economy. So I simply want to encourage you as you make that transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, because we are full-time husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and brothers and sisters. As you make that transition from part-time work to your full-time work, do so with full intentionality and awareness of the primacy that God places on family. Contrary to the popular notions and narratives in our society, serving your family, serving our families, is ministry. And so I want to encourage you to serve your families with the same type of commitment, the same type of prayer time, the same type of biblical study that you would want your pastors to man the pulpits with. Think about that. It's not one of these things that you casually go about. You wake up, you go to bed, you wake up, you go to bed. No, serving our families is ministry. And so I want to put that on your mind by referring to it as our full-time job. Of course, our full-time commitment is loving our Lord, serving him, obeying him, and positioning ourselves through receiving his grace to enjoy him forever. But a primary context to discharge that faithfulness to our Lord and King is through serving our families. So as you're making that transition, man, don't just stroll on in your home. I say this all the time. If you need to, if you're in your cars right now, you need to pull over for a moment or two to cry out to the Lord as you're making that transition. Maybe you had a rough day at work today. You want to make sure you cut off your part-time work once you've exited your part-time work building or edifice and make sure that you're able to enter your home. You know, the Bible says we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. You'll enter his courts with praise. Well, guess what? That was an Old Testament psalm where the focus of worship was the physical temple. But here we are now in the era of the renewed covenant or the new covenant, where the Lord made a declaration in Matthew 7, that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, where the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. You know what that means? The Lord was saying no longer will there be specified ancestral-based priests exclusively. Now I have an entire generation of priests to serve me. So guess where the courts are now? The courts are where the priests are. Guess where the priests are now? Everywhere. So as you enter your home, keep that in mind. I remember the song growing up. I will enter his gates, thanksgiving in my heart. Maybe y'all don't remember that song, but I remember that song. When you enter your homes, do so with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter the threshold of your door with praise unto our Lord and transform your home into a sanctuary of the presence of God. Yes, it's that serious. I can hear you. I don't hear you literally, but I can hear you. Abe, is it really that serious? Yes, It is that serious. Because if you look around us, everywhere the culture is encroaching, it is corresponding to a retrenchment or a backing away within the families. I mean, just think hypothetically. Think about the continuous cries in our society for an expansive, top-down, government-based medical health insurance system. And think about what the Bible says in Paul's epistle to Timothy. If a man doesn't care for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Why is it that we have a society that wants to reach into your pockets so that you provide for their relatives? Could it be that we don't have God's understanding of family? Just something to think about. All right. I've said a lot already. I want to begin today in Isaiah chapter 60. And actually, y'all can blame Jason Charles for this. Because when we were leaving last night, he led me down this thought process that I'm going to share with you today. And this is a question I get frequently in emails and in direct messages and things of that nature. Abraham, it's just getting so bad. Look how bad it is. It's horrible around us. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I almost have to shake myself after getting those messages so many times. So I'm saying, man, people are acting like the Lord has not resurrected. If you survey church history, the facts are that the Christian faith was birthed within the context of overt hostility to what was then described as followers of the way. I mean, do you remember the story of the former Pharisee Saul who became Paul? I mean, my man was marching with letters, official documents, instruments that have charged him with the lawful authority to hew down the Lord's bride. I mean, this is the context that the church today exists in all around the world. The liberties we enjoy in America are an exception to what our brethren and our sisters around the world experience. Now that the temperature is heating up in our own country, because it's new to us in America, there are some that are becoming fearful. And I just want to remind you of something. See, our perception of ourselves are not based on ourselves. We perceive our position in the world based first and foremost on our perception and understanding of our God. Isaiah chapter 60, let me read these verses. Some of you have been following the program for a while. You know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to read these three verses. This is from the prophet Isaiah, who ministered, the Bible tells us, he received his calling, Isaiah chapter 6, recorded in the year that King Uzziah died. And that's about 740 BC. He ministered on through the transition of the century. All right. So this is a long time ago when the Lord prophetically revealed this. And I want to submit this to you for your consideration and encouragement. Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has," past tense, "has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." Shall is a future statement that this will happen in the future. "For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness," or gross darkness, "shall cover the peoples. But the Lord has risen upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." Verse 3 gives us the consequences. "And nations," that's goy in Hebrew, "shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." I'm not going to go through all of this exegetically, but I want to make a couple highlighted points for you. The Lord has already revealed to us through the prophet Isaiah and many other people that the Spirit of God carried about to pen scripture for us, but has already pointed out, first and foremost, for those of us who are in the family of God, "Arise and shine, for your light," if you're members of the family of God, "has come. And the glory of the Lord," that is in Hebrew, the kavod of God, the weightiness, the splendor of the Lord, "has risen upon you." If you are a member of God's family, how has that happened? Because the power of sin has been broken over your life and you have been born again. Gnao anothen in Greek. His glory has risen upon you. Past tense, that's already happened. Then you have this next warning. "For behold, the time is coming where darkness shall cover the earth." That's a generalized darkness that will spread throughout the earth. And it's more specifically a thick or gross darkness over the peoples. That's a specific darkness, a dullness in the mind. Paul described it this way. When men reject God, what happens? They become futile in their reasoning. Good becomes described, explained, and embraced as if it is evil. And evil is embraced, celebrated, and pursued as if it is good. If you haven't recognized it, hello, we're there right now. But look what the Lord says. Even in that moment, oh man, I get excited. Even in that moment, look what the Lord says. "But the Lord," shall arise upon you. The Hebrew word there is zarak. In the moment when there's a generalized darkness over the earth and a specified gross darkness over the mentalities of the peoples, in that exact moment, the Lord has a portion of his glory that will arise in that moment. The word zarak in Hebrew literally means like a geyser breaking through fallow ground. In that moment, his glory shall arise upon you. There is a particularized glory that the Lord has for us who will stand firm on his behalf, representing him as ambassadors in the midst of the generalized darkness and the thick darkness over the minds. And the consequences of this, verse 3, and nations, that Hebrew word is goi, means people. Specifically, it includes non-Hebraic peoples, will be brought to the light of those who have the glory of the Lord, and kings shall be brought to your dawn. So very simply what I'm saying is, listen, because the world is in our nation is caught catching up to the place to where the body of Christ is being marginalized and pushed to the margins of our society, that's not a time for us to wring our hands and start using Elmer Fudd. Which way did he go? What are we going to do? Oh, we're such a little band of peoples. Our perception of our strength is not based on the quantity or the potency of our numbers. I remember the Avengers movie when they were trying to scare the Avengers. We have a massive army. Their response was, we have a Hulk. We have a Hulk. No matter the quantity of those who oppose us, we still are on the side of the King of Glory. Never forget what Elisha had to tell his young servant. Lord, open this young boy's eyes. Yeah, I know that the hordes of Syria are surrounding us in the mountainside. Lord, open his eyes so he can know that there are more for us than are with them. And he consistently refers in that context as the Lord, as the Lord of hosts, the Lord who commands the military hosts, the military angelic hosts. What I'm simply saying is we shouldn't cower in fear based on natural externalized perceptions. The moment that you are tempted to fear, revisit the scripture. Even the apostles, John and Peter, had to cry out for boldness. Why? Because they were afraid. If you are tempted to fear, ask the Lord to do for you what the Lord did for Elisha's young servant. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see. Because the reality is, when you recognize the body of Christ has always, historically and even contemporarily, if you look at the global body of Christ, been positioned to respond to a hostile surrounding culture. And I want to give you a brief illustration. I refer to it sometimes, but I have audio for you to hear this. This is from, I don't recommend this movie, by the way. It's from the movie 300, but it's based on a historical occurrence, the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC. This is when the Persians attempted, actually this was the second attempt of the Persians to invade and conquer all of Greece. And at the Battle of Thermopylae, the Spartans, led by King Leonidas, forced the Persians through what they described in the movie as the Hot Gates. It's a narrow corridor on the narrow coastal place that is Thermopylae. Listen to how the movie described the perception of the Arcadians versus how the Spartans saw themselves. Clip number one.
Would you bring only this handful of soldiers against Xerxes? You see, I was wrong to expect Sparta's commitment to at least match our own.
Doesn't it? You, there. What is your profession?
I'm a potter, sir.
And you, Arcadian, what is your profession?
Sculptor, sir.
You?
Blacksmith.
Spartans! What is your profession?
See, old friend, I brought more soldiers than you did.
See, in that clip, folks, the Arcadians were saying, we have a huge enemy surrounding us. Don't you know how big and bad Xerxes' army is? We thought y'all came to stand firm, but you only have a few little soldiers. And Leonidas said, what is your profession? Potter. A sculptor. Spartans, what is your profession? See, folks, when you recognize whose you are and you recognize the assignment that we have, you know that our emotional attachment is not to the natural understanding of success. What is foremost required of a servant, as the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians? That he be found faithful. What's the worst the world can do to us? The worst they can do is in this natural temporal life. And if that happens, what happens for us? Glory. Our perception must match the Word of God.
James Madison was known as the chief architect of the Constitution. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The fourth U.S. president was an adamant defender of religious freedom. As a boy, Madison used to stand with his father outside a jail in Virginia. He listened to several men who had been imprisoned for their opinions. They preached the gospel from their cell windows. Madison later studied for the ministry, but he took up law. And he once said, quote, "Religion, or the duty we owe our Creator and the manner of discharging it, can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or violence. Therefore, all men should enjoy the fullest toleration in the exercise of religion according to the dictates of conscience, unpunished and unrestrained by the magistrate, unless under color of religion any man disturb the peace, the happiness, or safety of society." Learn about your religious freedom. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website. Visit lc.org.
Here on American Family Radio, this is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. It's a familiar verse for many, but how do these words from Psalm 127 apply to your life? Clearly, this is more than the spirituality of construction work. And while you may not swing a hammer, you are building a house. It's a metaphor, a picture for all you're working for and the future you hope for. Safety, security, comfort. And who doesn't want those things out of life? But God wants each of us to know we are not our own providers. He is. Safety, security, comfort, it's all an illusion unless you find them in the place God intended, which is in Him. Get more daily encouragement from God's Word with the print edition of Anchor Devotional. Just visit getanchor.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Catholic Social Services is committed to placing vulnerable children in foster homes with a married mom and a dad. They know that's the optimal nurturing environment for young children. But Philadelphia kicked CSS out of its foster care program because they would not place children in same-sex households, which are suboptimal environments for children. The Constitution guarantees the free exercise of religion. Guided by their deeply held religious principles, Catholic Social Services has the guarantee of the Constitution that government cannot interfere with their free exercise of religion. The Supreme Court will hear this case in the fall. Here's hoping and praying the court will apply the Constitution the founders gave us and protect religious liberty and vulnerable young children in the city of brotherly love.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
I want to remind you, you probably know why I'm saying that. You can also catch the Hamilton Corner on television on Friday evenings at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time on NRB TV. Now, some of you are saying, hey, we know that. Why are you telling us that now? Because I'm excited to have sitting to my left, and if you're watching, you can see him, the president and CEO. You want to say interim? You want me to say that? Or no? I don't have to.
For NRB, maybe, but NRB TV, no interim. Okay. I've been there 15 years.
That's right. So, okay, so make sure I put the adequate respect on his name. All right. Interim CEO for NRB, but full-time president and CEO of NRB TV, Mr. Now I'm going to call him my brother because I met him in person. My brother, Troy Miller. Thank you so much for joining me on the program.
All right. Thanks for being here, man. This is great. This is energy. This is a lot of energy.
Yeah. I kind of have a lot of energy.
A little bit.
You won't accuse me rightly of having the, you know, NPR style.
There you go.
And golf clap assessment. That's just not me. And Jason knows, and people who know me, this is really just how I am. And now I'm at the place you just captured on in media. So. But, man, I'm so glad that you, first of all, agreed to come on the program because I know the Hamilton Corner listeners and those who watch the show would love to know, why does this guy go to NRB every year? So would you please let the people know, what is NRB?
So good. And thanks for being here. And thanks for being on NRB TV. We'll talk about that in a few more minutes.
Yes.
Let's talk about NRB for a second. So the National Religious Broadcaster has been around for 75 years, started 75 years ago. similar to where we're at today. You were just talking about the culture has challenges. People want to shut down the voice of the gospel. 75 years ago today, there were radio stations that had Christian pastors on. They were getting the gospel out. And guess what? People wanted that off. No good. Or they wanted to say, hey, if you're going to get the gospel on there, we've got to have other people got to get on there and have equal time. So they got together. They formed an association. The associations would protect their rights to be on radio to do the gospel. Now fast forward today, 75 years later, 76 years later, where are we at? More people today than ever want to shut the voice of the gospel down. And now we've got not just radio, we're on television, we've got platforms like this, we're on digital, we're on podcasting, we're on Facebook, we're in social media. All you got to do is look at the news today. They want to take that off everywhere. It's not just the government anymore. Now we got corporations that want to take the gospel off. So NRB exists first and foremost to advocate for ministries like this and for AFR, for others that want to keep the gospel out there, keep the gospel in the marketplace. So we work in the halls of the legislation. We work in the regulatory agencies like the FCC, the FTC, the Justice Department. We're involved in court cases and others. So we are out there to protect the gospel. And I say it this way. Our job is to be, as Christians, Christ has given us the gospel. He's given us to be his voice. We're the church, the bride. We're out there to make sure the bride's got a voice.
Amen. Now, I know what a lot of those acronyms means you just rattled off. Sure. There are lots of people who are listening. There's FTC, ABC, BBD. What is all of that? Could you just briefly just explain what those are for the listeners?
So our government's full of those little acronyms, right? So the Federal Trade Commission.
The Alphabet Boys.
The Alphabet Boys. There you go. So the Federal Trade Commission, those guys overlook commerce that goes on here.
And that's
so
the FTC,
that's
folks.
That's the FTC. The FCC, the Federal Communications Commission. Those guys do all these radio, television broadcasts, all the airwaves. Everybody's doing wireless. Those guys oversee all that. And of course, the Justice Department, they're overseeing what goes on in the court systems. And then you've got folks that we had, the Education Department. They're looking at what's going on. So we work in all of those different regulatory areas as well as Congress.
Now, you explaining that would seem on its surface to be a massive undertaking. Is NRB sufficiently equipped to handle such a massive undertaking?
Look, it's a massive undertaking, but we do it with a pretty thin group, okay? So Craig Parshall, our general counsel, works on the Hill. He works in all of those areas. But here's what's behind NRB. NRB is a small group of folks that's working this. But behind it, we have over 1,200 members representing over 6,000 people. So you're at the conference here today. We had yesterday morning, we had the Education Secretary, Betsy DeVos, came in. She talked to us. She gave us an update on all the things that's going on there, all the things she's doing to protect the voice. You heard the president recently. He did a presidential edict to allow school prayer to get that back in. And then yesterday afternoon, we had the U.S. Attorney General. This is the highest law enforcement man in the country. He came out, he addressed us, he talked about religious freedom, he talked about the powers of government, and he talked about the purpose of the press.
Now, you also mentioned, and Hamilton Corner listeners are very familiar with this, you mentioned that it's not only governments today that are attempting to censor the voice of the gospel, but you have private corporations that are doing that. That is a new, unique feature because you have generally understood, the First Amendment protects citizens from government intrusion our first freedoms.
Right.
But how do you respond when you have private corporations, even though they may be publicly traded, they're still considered private corporations, from doing these same types of things?
Right. So we have a bigger threat today than we've ever faced in the fact what you said. Normally, we're dealing with the government, and we've got a bunch of avenues there. We got the First Amendment that protects the right of religion, freedom of religion. Well, guess what? Corporations aren't government. Like you said, they don't have to go under that. So we have a whole different landscape than we've had over 75 years in the last decade. Even. We've got Google and Facebook and Instagram, and they get to decide to be who's the gatekeepers of their content. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, you know how we do everything in Christianity. Relationship starts number one. You got to have relationships with these folks. You got to tell them who you are. You got to tell them what you're doing, what you're about. You know, there's so much misunderstanding out there in the marketplace about who Christians are, what Christians are about, and what we're trying to do. So that's first and foremost. We have that. Second, then through our general counsel's office, we go out and try to educate them. Okay, here's what that. But third, we work then with the legislative body who does get a chance to regulate these people, even though the First Amendment doesn't cover them. Guess what? They're not above the law.
That's right.
And the law says we still have equal access, and we should have equal access. So that's how we do this.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to transition a little bit to your baby. And I know, and we were talking about before coming on the air today, that you have been the president of NRBTV since its inception, which has started 15 years ago. And I just want to set the question up this way. Yesterday, I talked at length about how most of the people listening here, even though I have some international listeners and watchers as well, but the majority of the audience is American, and right. how we should, as Christ followers who have been gifted the privilege of being reared, growing, and living and thriving in the United States of America, we have a duty to our King, our Lord and King, to use everything at our disposal, including our American citizenship, to advance the gospel, similar to the way the Apostle Paul uses Roman citizenship to make sure the gospel got into Caesar's house.
Yep.
Now, having said that, and understanding what you just said about broadcasting and media and the new corporate threat that is on the horizon, why did NRBTV begin?
Look, you know, you look at the message of the gospel, and you just talked about that, right? We have an obligation, not just an obligation, we are called to be light in darkness. Mm. We are called. The whole Christian message is about redeeming. Mm. God, Christ redeemed us. We're called to redeem the culture. So look at broadcast today. Where do most people, you take 15 years ago, where do people get most of their information? Mm. Radio, television. Now the internet's growing in that. Mm-hmm. So this is a medium we're called to redeem. Mm. So we started NRB 15 years ago and said, look, where do Christians get historical information? Where are they watching documentaries? Where are you? Well, they're out there. They're on PBS or on History Channel. They're on Discovery. And guess what? They're not getting a Christian message from that. Mm. They're getting an antithetical message to Christianity. So we start and said, hey, we need to get in that marketplace. We need to start to bring the Christian message. So we started NRBTV. We call it a Christian Worldview PBS. Mm. We're a Christian Worldview History Channel. When you turn us on and watch us, you know you're going to hear an authentic, orthodox folks that are going to bring the gospel to you, but they're also going to bring good documentaries, biographies, they're going to bring music, they're going to be exercise programs. So if you think of all that stuff you would get there, you're going to get on NRBTV. And we're heavy into apologetics, training, and educating people.
I'm so glad to hear you say that, because I've said for years, before getting on the program, on having a radio program and now a television program on NRBTV, full disclosure, I have my program airs on NRBTV. I think I said that already.
You did.
I did. All right. So I'm clear. So I'm not
But
just,
you can say it again.
My program airs on NRBTV, the Hamilton Corner, Fridays at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. All right. Having said that, I'm so glad that you said what you said, because I think one of the fundamental deficiencies of the church in our day is that we're kind of the opposite of the sons of Issachar. And I don't mean this as a condemnation, because I'm a member of the Lord's bride. When the church hurts, I hurt. So I'm not coming with a mallet slamming something I'm not a part of. I'm just providing an analysis as to where we are. If you look at the way the Apostle Paul engaged Herod Agrippa in the latter part of Acts versus how he engaged the Athenians in Acts 17,
right.
He used different approaches. When Paul appealed to Herod Agrippa, he did so based on their common knowledge. Herod Agrippa had Jewish ancestry, their common knowledge of the Hebrew scripture. Paul didn't do that with the Athenians. Why? Because the people from Athens don't know anything about the Hebrew scripture. But he nevertheless ministered to them.
That's right.
We are living in a time where the tide has turned in America. Whereas maybe 40, 50, 60 years ago,
right.
you would go to a grocery store and you say something about Jesus, everybody knew what you were talking about in the grocery store. Today, if you say that in the grocery store, you're going to have a significant contingent of the people there who won't have a clue. What's
right.
Jesus? What happened? So that's a long setup that I have long argued for every church, including, one, a robust course of instruction and discipleship that includes apologetics, and biblical worldview formation. And to hear you say that's one of the key components of NRBTV makes my soul happy.
Yeah, you couldn't have said that better. I mean, you go back 50 years ago, you assumed that people had a general foundation and understanding, that the Bible was something. You said that today. I run into people and I say Bible, just Bible. And they'd say, what are you talking about? The IT Bible? Are you talking about the Facebook Bible? No, I said, I'm talking about the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God. People don't even know that, let alone the basics. In my church, we teach some of the college-age, career-age sort of people. And some of those folks that have come from a no-church background, zero church, zip, zero, nada. They don't even know the basic stories of Genesis. They don't know Abraham, Noah, anything in the Old Testament, let alone the story of Christ and the virgin birth. So, yeah, this is foundational. We got to get people back. It's really funny. We got to go back. You know, it's the old thing. This, you know, training, baseball guys go to training camp every year. They start training camp with, this is a baseball. This is the basics. This is the foundation. That's where we're at today.
That's right. And again, that excites me because I know some people may lament, but what I think that's happened is that the veneer that has allowed kind of a cultural churchianity, notice I said churchianity, not Christianity, because they are not the same thing.
Yeah.
The veneer that's allowed for the proliferation of a cultural churchianity has now been ripped away. And so now the truth of the presence or the absence of true faith in Jesus Christ is being laid to bear. So at the same time, we may lament the way things are happening. I see a great opportunity before us. And I'm not saying that we're going to see some massive, you know, 95.7% of every American is going to be a born-again believer. But what I am saying is that the stage has been set to have a glorious outpouring of the Spirit of God to where men will, and women and boys and girls will genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, not only that, you know, we've got the whole idea of we've got to reach the lost culture, the dying culture that doesn't have any foundation, any basis of Christianity, to back what Paul was dealing with, as you said, when he went on his missionary, when he went into Galatia, when he went over into Asia Minor, when he went over and talked to the Greeks, he started from that ground zero. They had a religiosity. They didn't have any understanding of Judaism, and they certainly didn't have any understanding of Christ. So we've got that part of it. But we got to remember our second job in the church, too, is to edify, build up, and strengthen the church itself.
Come on.
I'm finding so many of the people in the church today, can I say it?
Say it.
We have a lot of Christianity today that doesn't have Christ. So we're missing Christ in our Christianity. Same thing Paul and Jesus dealt with Judaism. We had Judaism that forgot about Yahweh. And so we have a lot of that today. So when you take apologetics, when you build people in the faith, you know, they're attacked more in the culture. I have two daughters. They're 19 years old. They're going to college. One's going to college. She's going to be a dental hygienist. So she's taking some sociology classes. She's in a textbook last night. I'm talking to her. She opens her textbook. She says, Dad, I got to do a paper on gender. She said, I got to talk about male, female, and the third gender. I said, there is no third gender. You know, she says, yeah, I know. And so we get through that. There's attacks and there's a basic that people have to be educated in so they know how to even discuss it. And people are afraid because they've never heard it. So we bring programs like yours. We bring other apologists. We've got a whole Saturday afternoon now that comes from the academic colleges, universities to build you up in that faith. So we got to do both. Got to reach the lost and dying culture. We got to keep strengthening the church.
If listeners wanted to find where they can get more information about NRBTV or even find the channel on their local listings, where can they go to get that information?
Sure. The best place to go is nrbtv.org. That's nrbtv.org. Go to our website. You can see our schedules. You can see all the places you can get us. You can get us on DirecTV if you're a DirecTV, channel 378. We're on a number of small cable systems. We're on a number of affiliates. You can download our app in the Apple Store and in Google Play. You can do all of that. Plus, we're on Roku. So there's nobody who can't find us. We have viewers around the world.
And just as you said, that you seek to be a, how did you describe it? A apologetics and biblical worldview PBS?
That's right. Apologetics and biblical worldview PBS.
And if you hear the word apologetics and you're thinking I'm trying to get Brother Miller to say I'm sorry, you probably need to tune into NRBTV, where you can find a host of programming that's available there for you. Would you just let the listeners know some of the people you already have on NRBTV, and then are there plans to expand going forward?
Oh, we're always looking to expand and go forward. So you're going to find great apologists like Ravi Zacharias and all kinds of folks from RZIM. You're going to find R.C. Sproul. You're going to find Frank Turek. You're going to find conferences from the Gospel Coalition to Together for the Gospel. You're going to find series from Moody. You're going to find stuff from Southern Baptist Seminary, from Southern Seminary, from Lutheran Seminary, from Westminster Seminary. So there's just a whole host of folks. You name it. Jim Warner Wallace, Cold Case Christianity. He's on there every week.
All right, folks, you got it. NRBTV.org is the website. NRBTV.org. We are in a time, but we have to make sure we get our weight up so that we can stand firm in the culture and in the time period that God has placed us in. As you know, this is the season, not season, but the year and the time that we are alive. God placed us here now. Let's not miss our moment. Brother Troy Miller, thank you.
Thank you.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
Jeremy Corbyn is the arch enemy and opposite of Boris Johnson, who is the sitting prime minister. And Jeremy Corbyn is a socialist. He's much like Bernie Sanders. Jeremy Corbyn and the socialists have openly said, like, if you are a Brit and you own two homes, they want to take your second home and give it to people who have need of it.
Sandy Rios in the morning, weekdays at 6 Eastern, 7 Central on American Family Radio.
And that's socialism. That is socialism.
Progressive Christianity. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Found in mainline Protestant denominations and the emerging church movement, progressive Christianity deconstructs the core doctrines of biblical Christianity, such as the inerrancy of Scripture, Christ's substitutionary death, and the reality of God's judgment and hell. Not surprisingly, progressive Christianity aligns with leftist political ideology, which explains how these professed Christians advocate for homosexuality and abortion. An example of a progressive Christian is homosexual presidential candidate Democrat Pete Buttigieg. This false way leads many astray and is why true Christians must follow the Bible's command to contend earnestly for the faith. Hear more and preview the American Gospel films at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for part 3.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Hi, this is Todd Starnes, and folks, Liberty University believes a private Christian education should be affordable to everyone. That's great, right? It doesn't matter if you're from California or Maine or anywhere in between, you may qualify for up to $20,780 over 4 years through Liberty's Middle America Scholarship. For more information, text MAS to the number 839-858 today. Again, that's MAS to the number 839-858. The man accused of driving a van through a Republican voter registration tent says he did it because he hates President Trump. Gregory Timms is facing a number of charges, but he is not being charged with a hate crime, in spite of the fact the attack was clearly motivated by politics and hate. The incident happened in the parking lot of a Walmart in Jacksonville, Florida. A half dozen elderly volunteers had to scramble for cover when Timms charged toward them in a van. Police say Timms was especially upset because he filmed the attack and the video stopped working before he slammed into the tent. This man tried to kill a bunch of elderly people because of their politics, and yet the mainstream media turned a blind eye. And so have Democrats like Maxine Waters, who once told liberals to absolutely harass Trump supporters in grocery stores and shopping centers. Someone needs to tell Maxine's goon squad to stand down. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Quarter here on American Family Radio. Abraham Hamilton III here. This is the last segment for today already. My guest just now was Troy Miller, the president of NRB TV. That's the National Religious Broadcasters Association television channel, as well as the interim president and CEO of NRB General. So NRB is a 76-year-old organization that basically exists to help to create an association of Christian broadcasters and to flex Christian muscle in the culture through the mechanism primarily of radio. That's how it started, through radio. It has now grown into expand into TV. And as you heard, I call him Brother Miller now that I've met him in person. Brother Miller said that he desires to have an apologetics and biblical worldview PBS channel. That's what he wants NRB TV to be. And even just talking to him, they were saying, man, they may be even interested in expanding my program on NRB TV. We'll see. As for right now, one day a week. And I'm cool with that. I hope you're cool with that. But we'll see what happens in the future. And I'm grateful to them. And I said this to Brother Miller in person. I'm grateful to NRB TV for thinking well enough of us to include us in their lineup. So, man, I tell you guys repeatedly, I never dreamed about being in radio. You know, some people say, I wish that was my dream my whole life. That was not my dream. I tell everybody, my wife was the first person to ever mention to me, hey, Abe, you need to do radio. I never thought about it. And now, branching out into TV, like, wow, this is crazy. I'm going to add this into it. I know some people, and I'm not trying to knock anybody. I'm not trying to create any theological dogma or doctrine. But I can just tell you from my own testimony, God has brought me farther and deeper than I ever could have imagined on my own. I know there are people that say, and I use this as an example, you know, you need to write down and pray for what you want as a wife. What I can tell you, as a young man, when the notion of me having a bride one day came up, if I would have been given specifically what I would have requested before I met my wife, I'm going to tell you, I would have missed out on probably 75% of who and what my wife is. I would encourage listeners to give yourself wholeheartedly over to the Lord, to welcome the Lord to transplant your will for his will. Replace your will with his will, because God sees further than you ever could. He knows what you're going to need 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the line. God gave me and my wife the type of woman I would need that exceeded my comprehension in my 20s. You get what I'm saying? If I would have been limited to what I would have expected and wanted in a wife based on where I was before I met my bride, I would have missed out on everything she is. The same thing applies really to the trajectory the Lord has taken me in ministry. I never dreamed about being on the radio. But here I am. And I love, because God knows nobody can take credit for this but him. I'm not smart enough. I'm not connected enough. I'm not resourced enough to do it on my own. But God. So I just thank him. I just thank him for that. And I encourage you to do the same thing, man. Listen, I don't know anything about this mamby-pamby, you know, if and stuff, this pump fake life. If you're going to shoot your shot, shoot it. If you're going to serve the Lord, give it all to him. Why would you fake the funk on a nasty dunk? Why would you want to be in one day and out the next day? Why would you want to play church? The call to follow Christ is a call to die. Why would you want to play with that? I wouldn't want to hang around the periphery, skirt around the outsides, hang around you're going to just flirt with the things of God. Man, go all in. Give it all. Surrender yourself to him. Surrender your will to him. Surrender your dreams to him and see whether or not. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I can tell you as a living witness, I have never regretted yielding my life to the Lord's leadership. If you ever wonder why people say things about Jesus being both Savior and Lord, because we have many people that are willing to embrace Jesus for his eternal fire insurance. But they don't want any of that lordship stuff. They don't want any of this. Wait, what you mean to tell me I need to move out of the driver's seat of my life and allow the Lord to drive? Oh, no. That's a bridge too far. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not trying to make some big theological treatise here. If you don't know Christ following, that includes a full-throated submission to Yahshua governing your life, you don't really know Christ following. I didn't plan to say all of that, but I was supposed to be talking about the coronavirus. But I feel like somebody needed to hear that. So for those who are wondering, I am aware of what's going on with the coronavirus. I'm just not one given to alarmism. I'll never forget, and I think this negatively impacted people in my hometown in New Orleans. Hurricane season is something that happens in New Orleans every year. Every year. And if you know anybody from New Orleans, or if you're from New Orleans, you know that sometimes the weather people get a little excited. You know, and they kind of, they hype hurricanes sometimes. I don't mean this all the time. They hype it so much so to where the actual sobriety that's needed to consider the imminence of a big storm is lost. And this is why I try to tell people all the time, in order to fully understand the carnage that was wrought on New Orleans by Hurricane Katrina, you have to go back to the year before Hurricane Katrina, because there was a storm equally, if not larger, than Hurricane Katrina that threatened New Orleans the same way. I think it was Ivan, if I remember correctly. I may be wrong on the name, but you had people that took off work, you know, took money out of their savings accounts and evacuated to other places, and the storm didn't even hit New Orleans at all. And so that happened so consistently that you had people who, when the threats of Hurricane Katrina came, they would literally say, oh, this is not going to be anything. This is going to just be another, like Ivan, this is going to be another thing last year. And you have it, the threats over and over and over again, the potency of the threat loses its impact. I think sometimes, and I don't mean to diminish the capacity. There are people that have been infected with coronavirus. It's wreaking havoc in other parts of the country. But if you compare it to flu numbers, there are more people dying from the flu annually than coronavirus. I'm not saying it's not something to take serious. I'm just saying it needs to be put in proper perspective. Now, having said that, I want to just give you this update. State and federal health officials are trying to locate everyone who came in contact with a Northern California woman who is believed to be the first in the United States to contract the coronavirus with no known connection to travel abroad or other known causes. Now, there have been other people who are Americans who have contracted the coronavirus, but they have either traveled abroad or they were on, you know, a cruise ship where the virus was proliferating. But this, there's a woman in California, and she is in, I have the county, Solana County, which is the home of the Travis Air Force Base, which is where people who, Americans who have been identified abroad as a contracting the coronavirus, they have been placed at the Travis Air Force Base for treatment. Well, this woman lives in that county. So I just wanted to let you know that that is being reported, but I just want to encourage you not to become an alarmist with these things. Be sober, be prudent, take the necessary precautions, but there's no need to be an alarmist about these things. Now, I am not an epidemiologist or a biologist or anything of that nature, so take what I'm saying with a grain of salt. I may know things about the Constitution, but I am not a medical doctor. But I just wanted to share that information with you because I know that is on the minds and hearts of lots of people in the country. Now, I want to give you a side-by-side next with the few remaining moments of the reality that elections have consequences. So I'll give you two stories and put them side-by-side. First one, here's the headline. The Department of Justice backs a Kentucky photographer challenging a law, a homosexual law. What's going on here? The city of Louisville passed, you already knew it, a non-discrimination ordinance at the municipal level where there was a young lady, Chelsea Nelson, who is a wedding photographer. Punch me if you've heard this story before. Chelsea is a wedding photographer. She filed a suit against the city of Louisville's officials back in November of last year, arguing that the city's ordinance violated the First Amendment. She has written about her business that she, quote, cannot photograph anything that conflicts with my religious conviction that marriage is a covenant relationship before God between one man and one woman. She said that in court filings. As a result, Chelsea Nelson has asked a federal court, asked the court to block enforcement of this law that is known, don't they put great, kind, nice names on this, as the Fairness Ordinance. Because she does not want to be compelled to violate her religious beliefs concerning marriage. The city of Louisville has responded to the lawsuit. They're saying that she has no cause of action. The case is being litigated. But here's the thing. The Department of Justice, the United States Department of Justice, headed by the same William Barr who just spoke yesterday at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. The U.S. Department of Justice has weighed in on the case. The DOJ filed a, quote, statement of interest this week in the federal court in Kentucky, saying that the photographer, Chelsea Nelson, is likely to succeed on her claim. So I just want you to know that the Department of Justice, headed by William Barr, who was appointed by President Trump, has weighed in on a district court matter that impinges upon religious liberty. Now, contrast this with this. I've been talking a lot. Many of you know about how Ralph Northam tried to grab the guns of Virginia residents. Well, they're not stopping because the governor's mansion, their House of Delegates, which is Virginia's version of the House of Representatives, and their state Senate have a majority of regressives in power. Here's another headline. Democrats in Virginia are erasing abortion restrictions. Abortion restrictions were enacted when Republicans controlled the Virginia's General Assembly, but they're now being undone by the new legislative majority. Today, the House of Representatives, the House of Delegates, I'm sorry, in Virginia, gave final passage to a bill that would roll back provisions, including a 24-hour waiting period before an abortion, and a requirement that previously was in Virginia law that said that pregnant women seeking to kill their unborn child had to undergo an ultrasound and counseling. The bill that was passed today would also undo the previous requirement that abortions had to be performed by physicians. So now in Virginia, nurse practitioners can perform them. Well, if the governor signs the law, which there are all indications that the governor will sign it. The Senate has already passed its version of the same bill. Now the House has passed it. So now it goes to the governor of Virginia for signature. So now this law would now allow nurse practitioners, not even medical doctors, nurse practitioners to kill unborn children. And the law will also do away with strict building code requirements on facilities where abortions are performed. I just want to tell you, We can play around if we want, but elections have consequences. And this is not the type of thing where there's a binary choice, either preach the gospel or be involved civically. You heard Brother Miller earlier, we need to be involved civically. We need to be involved in media. We need to be involved academically. We need to be involved in education. We need to be involved in every area that touches our lives. But elections have consequences. And I'm saying this, I've said it before, but I'm going to start talking about this more and more so. I think there's an unhealthy fixation on national politics that sometimes provides a haze of escapism from what's going on locally. You have the capacity to affect the government that has the most direct impact on your lives right there in your own hometowns, your city councils, your aldermen, your school boards, your state houses, your state senates, your local city councils, your mayors. You guys know the drill. Darkness is not an affirmative force. It merely reoccupies the space that is vacated by the light. And I am simply making an appeal for you and I to turn the lights on. I'm not promising we're going to win every engagement. Our call is not to victory, it's to faithfulness. The Apostle Paul preached, not everybody believed him. God in the flesh preached, not everybody believed him. But they were nevertheless faithful, and our call is to faithfulness. If you want to hear well done from our Lord when you stand before him, you and I must have done well. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.